I can't believe it's a week before Christmas. It's first of all, Merry Christmas on behalf of the leadership of the Carmichael Bible Church. You know, this is an unplanned aside. I'm usually in the sound booth or around the sound booth, and so I'm expecting a lot of sound problems today because it'll be just, you know, God's way of bringing back upon myself a little bit of what I give to Pat, Kurt, and Matt every week. So. But hopefully it won't be too distracting. At this time, we're going to release our kids for children's Sunday kids time. I never do this, so I'm not the announcements guy. And Matt decided to give me one little extra Christmas present by forgetting to do it. So I was saying, it's surprising that Christmas is just a week away because it's really snuck up on me this year. I don't know about you. Maybe it's snuck up on me a little bit because I've had this barrier of teaching before Christmas, and so I've been concentrating more on this than actually on buying a lot of gifts. Fortunately, I think I'm done. I went online to Amazon this week, and I think I finished up the gifts I had to get. We'll see. Once they come, I have to evaluate and see what I've gotten. My wife and I don't have kids, so for me, Christmas is a little bit differently. But I love Christmas with kids. I love spending time with people who have kids at Christmas time. Most of the time, that's not true. Matt will tell you most of the time that's not true. But at Christmas time, Christmas with kids are really special. I remember I had the privilege of watching Kurt and Becky's kids grow up, and a couple times they were even so nice enough to invite me over to their house on Christmas morning. And it was so fun to see the kids open their presents and, you know, just go crazy with what they're getting and stuff. Because I really, as far as the world's perspective goes, Christmas is really for kids, in my opinion. Now, we're going to talk about the real reason for Christmas this morning. But I want to focus on one aspect of the world's view of Christmas this morning. Because I remember as a kid seeing that Christmas tree. And then, you know, it may be, you know, second week of December or so. Then slowly a present here or there would start showing up. And I'm going to be honest with you. My parents spoiled me and my younger brother just outrageously. They were always overly generous at Christmas time. And that's part of why I am who I am today. You know, I'm sort of a brat, you know, sort of a spoiled little punk. I admit it. But I can remember those presents showing up. And you know, as soon as the new gift would show up under the tree, you'd run over there. Is it for me? Is it for you? Oh, what do you think it is? You know, shake, shake, shake. Okay, this one's going to be the first one I open. And then the next day, a new present would show up, and then you'd do the same thing. Okay, this is going to be the first one I open. Presents were the ones you were excited about because there was all kinds of possibilities. And the smaller ones are the ones, oh, it's probably nothing. You know, it's probably a pair of socks or something, you know, something. You know, kids open up and say, oh, thanks, Mom, Dad. You know, what's next? But I remember the hope that, oh, is it the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip? You know, is it the Lego set? Is it the Erector set? You know, is it the Micronauts? So I'm trying to remember some of the things that I played with as a kid. But I remember the anticipation, the hope that my parents came through again. You know, the list that I so detailedly made and spelled out all the options I wanted. You know, it's hope that they would do that. You know, the hope that they would be able to fulfill that list and get me everything on the list so I could just check it all off and say, good job, Mom, Dad. No, I wasn't quite that bad. But I do remember the anticipation, the hope of receiving those gifts that I'd asked for as a bratty little kid. So we're going to talk about hope this morning. Our theme for this morning is going to be hope. And I want to talk about hope a little bit from the perspective we live in today as adults. Because we're in a society, we're in a world that really is looking for hope. There are people who are looking for jobs right now. The economy is in such a bad state, and we keep hearing that, oh, it's recovering. Yet, you know, I measure the recovery of the economy by how many people I know that are still out of a job. And unfortunately, I still know a lot of people that are still looking, still struggling, still in temp jobs, still in jobs that aren't really jobs that they did, that they should be in career-wise, but they're taking it because it's something that brings in money. So that's sort of the way I measure the economy. We're also looking for hope for health reasons. You know, maybe we have people we know who are sick, you know, have illnesses, diseases, maybe incurable, and we struggle with that hope that You know, I'm going to acknowledge a friend I just saw in the back road who's now talking to Sam Cantrell, but I want to welcome Dan Baxter, one of my good friends. I'm glad he's here this morning. I'm sorry you couldn't hear Kurt this morning as you came, but I'm glad that you're here this morning. Sorry, as soon as I saw his face, I had to say hi to him. And now I forgot where I was. So health reasons, economy reasons, maybe relationship-wise. Maybe you've just come out of a bad relationship. Maybe you have some friends who you have some problems with, you're struggling with. Whatever the situation is, the people in this world are looking for hope. But I'll give you a little hint. It isn't confined to today. It might seem like because of the condition of the world today that we've never needed more hope than before. But this morning we're going to go back 2,000 years to a man. We've already looked at him a little bit this morning. But we're going to go back to a man who really needed some hope in his life. He was put into several different incredible situations, and he dealt with it in a good way, in a right way. And I think we can learn something from his example this morning. And through that example, I think that we can learn something and bring something home to Carmichael 2011, almost 2012 now. But that's what I like to do. I don't like the Bible to stay stagnant in whatever era it was written in. I want to bring it forward to today because the Bible has something for us today as well as what it was when it was written. And so I want to find out what God has for us today. And I think through the example of Jesus' father, Joseph, legal father, physical father, we can find out a lot about what we can look for today for some hope. But before that, I do that, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to come and to celebrate your birth, just a week away from the celebration of it, Lord. We don't know exactly when you were born, but we do realize that you came down for us, Lord. And so we take this time of the year to celebrate that fact that you came down for us, Lord. And I pray your blessing and wisdom on us as we open your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, it will be up on the screen. We also have some Bibles in the back if you'd rather have a physical copy. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. I stupidly put NLV. I don't know why I did that, but I did the slides, by the way, so any stupidity up there can be pointed directly here rather than at the person displaying it. So it is the New Living Translation version. And we're going to start at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop there for a minute. We're jumping in the middle of a story here. If you go to Luke chapter 1, if you want the full picture, go to Luke chapter 1, and we'll see this story from Mary's side of you. So you can get that perspective in Luke to see what Mary's side of things. But this is this story from the side of Joseph. So verse 19, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. I was talking to Jim Pearson, earlier this week, and I want to mention, I'm not going to go into the details of the Jewish marriage system. It's a much more intricate process than the one we have today. The word engagement, the New Living Translation uses it to help us understand better what the circumstances were at the time. But the Jewish marriage system is very complicated. There was legal ramifications to being engaged. In today's society, you know, you're engaged. If you don't want to break off the engagement, there's nothing, you know, you don't have to go to court. You don't have to fill any paperwork out. It's just dissolved. In the Jewish system, it was much more different. I don't want to go into a lot of details because that's not germane to where we're going this morning. But I did want to mention to those who do know more about this that I'm not purposely ignorant of it. I'm just going to gloss it over. And I'm speaking specifically to my biggest critic in the front row here. So verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here we are. I mentioned that we can sort of relate to Joseph a little bit ago. Here's a man. I mean, you could turn on a TV any night of the week and probably see the story on one of the shows on primetime television. Here's a man engaged to a woman. You know, they're loved. They're probably, you know, looking forward to their life together. All of a sudden, wait a second, Mary. You look as though you've been eating a little bit too much, or maybe even more likely, Mary being the person that she was. If you read Luke chapter 1, she comes to Joseph and said, you know, I've got some news for you. You know, I'm pregnant, but I haven't cheated on you. I was faithful. You know, so in Joseph, you can imagine his reaction. Here's a person he was looking forward to taking as his wife, you know, planning a life for them. And back in those days, it wasn't like our society is today. You know, some of us read in high school the Scarlet Letter, you know, the sign that you were an adulteress and the stigma that came with that. And that was in the 1600s, 1700s. So if you can imagine what it was like at the time of Jesus Christ to find out a woman was pregnant who was not officially with her husband. So verse 19, Joseph was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So despite this heartache, Joseph was ready to not be vindictive about it. He was a good man. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her by the actions of the day, which would involve calling her out publicly and saying, this child is not my son, or this child is not my baby. You know, I want you to know that. There was nothing, no sin on my part, as far as no disobedience to the laws of the religious laws of those days. And he was going to just break the engagement off quietly, you know, deal with it quietly, not bring her out to public ridicule. Despite his heartache, he understood, and he reached out for the person Mary, who he loved, who he cared about. And then as we see, as he was still considering these things, whether what he was going to do about the situation, the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, you know, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child is mine. She didn't cheat on you. She's still a virgin. The child is mine. And I want you to raise that child, and I want you to name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. So we have a situation here, and I told somebody that the hardest part is going to be making the transition between my notes and my scripture, and I just did it bad. So here we have a situation where Joseph's heart has had a heartbreak. He has had his heart broken because of his engagement to his wife and what happened. But hope can be found, even in the midst of heartbreak, hope can be found in believing in God's love. God appeared to him in a situation where there was no advantage to him. You know, raising a child that was not his own, that people were going to think were not his own, and the fact that he was going to be married an adulteress, there was a bad situation here. But he knew, even though God's plans aren't always our plans, he knew that God knew best. God had a plan, and he was involving Joseph in this plan to raise the Messiah, to raise the person who's going to bring the Jewish people salvation. This baby had been promised for years and years, tens, hundreds and thousands of years had been promised, and it was going to be fulfilled through Joseph. Joseph believed in God's love for him, and that enabled him, gave him the faith to do what he needed to do. And Joseph needed to do at that time was trust in and believe in God's love for him and go forward with the situation that the angel displayed to him. And so we see, as we go forward in this story, and we're going to be doing a little bit jumping around this morning, we see that Joseph steps out in faith because he believes in God's love for him. He trusts that even though this wasn't his plan, Joseph had a plan for his life and for his new marriage and what they were going to do. His plans were just thrown out the window. Joseph believes in God's love for him. He realizes that God can see the picture of an entire life. Our lives today may not be going the way we want to. Maybe we planned out for, you know, once I graduate high school, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get a good job and a good career and buy a nice house and everything. Plans aren't always our plans, but that doesn't mean that God's plans aren't good for us. God can give us a better plan than we ever thought we could come up with. And maybe, you know, God's plan isn't for us to be financially independent, you know, that we just can do anything we want and we don't have to worry about things. That's, maybe that's not God's plan. Maybe God's plan isn't that we be perfectly healthy and that we're never sick or we're never ill and we never have any family that is. Maybe that's not God's plan for our life. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a better plan than the ones we have. Okay, so number two, we're going to be going to Luke. We're going to be starting at verse 1. There's some history here, and if you don't understand the history, it's okay. The cool thing about this history is it allows us to pinpoint in time from a non-biblical point of view where Jesus was living, the situation he was living in, the people who were in charge back then and so forth, because these people are people in history. You can go to non-biblical sources and find the names of these people recorded in the history. And so it sort of, it gives you an extra confidence that the Bible is true and is telling it like it happened. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should take place throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral homes to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea. King David was born in Bethlehem, and the way censuses took place at that time, you went back to your ancestor's birthplace. And so, as a descendant of the King David, the famous King David, Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem, David's ancestral home. He traveled there from a village of Nazareth in Galilee. And he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And I don't think I have verse 6 up there. Oh, I do. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. We all know the manger story. We've all heard it, where they arrive at the inn and there's no place in the inn and they're given the stable and, you know, Jesus is born and put into a manger, you know, the feeding trough for the animals. This is the beginning of that story. Joseph believed in God's love for him. He was called to do something incredibly difficult to do, which is move a pregnant woman back in those days. You know, it was going to be a very uncomfortable trip for both of them. I've had the experience of traveling with some pregnant women throughout the years on our leadership team retreats. Our church is known for producing lots of kids, and nobody has contributed more to that stigma than the leadership team themselves, either directly or indirectly through their grandkids. But there have been times where Amy has been pregnant, and there have been times when there was Brittany and Allie were pregnant as we went up to these leadership retreats. And for me, my wife had never been pregnant, so I didn't know about that experience. And you deal with pregnant ladies differently. You need to make sure they're comfortable. You get an extra pillow. You know, make sure that they get the most comfortable chair. You know, you treat them special because of their condition. Well, back then, you know, it was, you know, up on a camel, up on a donkey, up on a you know, I don't think they had horses, so likely a donkey. And I think we see a camel a lot in the pictures. I don't think that's probably likely the way it went. But, you know, riding on the back of an animal couldn't have been comfortable. And for a pregnant lady, Amy, have you ever thought about that? You know, horseback riding. Well, it can't be comfortable. Here's a situation where there's some pretty hard circumstances here. You know, Joseph is stepping out in faith and taking Mary as his wife, and then all of a sudden he's being dragged down to Bethlehem for the census. And the censuses happened randomly back then. You know, the leader would decide, you know, I want to know how powerful I really am, or I want to know how much I can really tax people. And so they would call for a census. And the purpose of the census was knowing how much they could I can get, you know, $20 of taxes per head or something like that. There was probably something to do with that, and knowing how powerful he was with how many people were under his control. And so Joseph, in these incredibly hard circumstances of taking care of his wife and making sure, you know, that they were both safe and relatively healthy, had to enter some hard circumstances here. And it'd be very discouraging, you know, where Joseph would be, you know, God, you asked me to do all this, and then, you know, I'm trusting you by faith, and what are you making me do? You're making me take my almost ready-to-have-a-kid wife and bring her down, you know, make us travel, you know, in a very probably dangerous circumstances. You know, they didn't have cops and highway patrols back then patrolling the roads. It was probably, you know, pretty dangerous circumstances to do some traveling. But in the midst of these hard circumstances, there was an opportunity for hope, because in the midst of these hard circumstances, hope can be found in trusting God's care. You have to, once Joseph believed in God's love for him, then an element of trust had to come into play here. He had to trust that God could care for him, even though the circumstances were tough. Now, the circumstances in our lives today may not be the same type of circumstances that Joseph and Mary went through. It could be, you know, again, we talked about the economy and finances. It can be really tough to trust in God's care when we're looking at the bills coming in saying, you know, how are these going to get paid? I'm not bringing in any money, or the money I'm bringing in isn't enough. And, you know, can we pay one bill late? Can we put this off a month? You know, what's the penalty for this one being late and stuff? And you start worrying about things. Or maybe it's a health situation and you're worried about, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, my wife, my husband, my parents, my children are sick. What's my hope? What's my alternative here? And we have to trust in God's care. If we believe that God loves us, then the next step is we have to trust in His care for us. The Bible teaches that all things work together for the good of to those who love God in Romans 8:28. I think that's in your notes. We have to trust that in the midst of hard circumstances, God's love is still there, and that He's going to display His love to us, even when it seems like the circumstances aren't allowing for it. You know, if God really loved me, why would He put me in this financial circumstances? Why would He give me this health crisis? Why would He just shelter me from that? But God, as we talked about earlier, God's plans aren't always our plans, but we have to trust that everything's going to work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purpose in Romans 8:28. And despite the circumstances, we have to trust that God does care for us. You know, we might get into situations where we say, I don't see God's care. Where is it? You know, I hear the Bible speaking, but I don't see it. We have to trust that God cares for us, even when the circumstances don't lend themselves for us to believe that. And then lastly, as we jump back to Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 2 now. And we're going to skip through the story of the wise men. Most of us know the story that once Jesus was born, He was born in the manger. He got some visitors. First the shepherds came, and last week John shared with us the shepherds coming to visit Jesus. And then later he was visited by the wise men. And I know in the world we like to think it was three wise men, because it makes the three statues of the wise men that we put on our nativity easy to do. But we don't know the number of them, but it was a group of people I don't want to go into who the wise men were and what the purpose is, because I wasn't even going to talk about them, except for the fact is we're going to join the story after they leave Jesus. They came, they visited, they brought their gold, their frankincense and myrrh, and then they visited baby Jesus and left. The reason why that's important to the story as we pick it up is because the wise men coming and looking for Jesus, they alerted the authorities, especially the head of the Jewish region at that time, that there was a promised child that was supposed to become a king at some point. And that's important because that's going to provide an element of danger to the story. We went from Jesus being born in a manger and just being an ordinary child of a carpenter and his wife, to all of a sudden, this is a fugitive now. You know, the king declares all children under a certain age must die, so that this promised king cannot become a rebel or a lead to rebellion against his authority. And so he wanted to make sure that that didn't happen, so he was going to make sure that this promised king was taken care of. So we join that story in verse 13 here. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and his mother Mary, and they stayed until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken to the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." So here's the circumstances. Joseph, trusting in God, believing in God, all of a sudden he has some hard circumstances come to him. Then all of a sudden he's in danger. His family is in danger because Herod is looking for kids to kill. And by sheltering this child, Joseph potentially puts himself in danger. He could be thinking, you know what, this isn't my kid. You know, why am I putting my neck on the line? But remember, Joseph is someone who believes that God loves him. He trusts that God's going to care for him. And now thirdly, hope can be found in the midst of persecution and danger. Hope can be found in following God's instructions. He believes that God loves him. He trusts that God cares for him. Now when the rubber meets the road, when the sword is being lifted, that love and that trust has to become action. You know, it's very easy for us to say, oh yes, I love God and I trust that he wants the best for me. But when the circumstances come that put that trust to a test, how do we react? Well, Joseph reacted by obeying God's instruction. It's like, okay, you know, I'm going to go back to Nazareth. I've got friends there. They can hide me out. I know people there. I'm in control if I go back to where I know circumstances. I know people. Instead, God's calling him, go to Egypt. Egypt? I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't know anybody in Egypt. What am I going to do when I get to Egypt? You know, they're not going to like me. I'm going to be a Jewish person down in Egypt. There's going to be no love for me there. There's going to be nobody there to help me. When you trust God, when you believe in God, you got to obey him. You got to follow his instructions if you really want to find the hope that God has for you. God doesn't promise us a life free from pain and problems. You know, if we love God and obey him, that doesn't mean that we're free from God's problems. I know a lot of people think that Christianity is about trusting and becoming a Christian and following Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we live a problem-free life. I wish that was the case, but I'm sure you guys wish that was the case. But unfortunately, that's not the case. We do experience pain and problems. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised us we would. You know, in John chapter 15 there, I have some verses there. If you read through those verses, you'll find out that Jesus promised ahead of time that if you follow him, if you follow him, you will be persecuted. That it's not a possibility, it's a guarantee. But we also have other guarantees. We have the promise that no matter what the circumstances are, they can't separate us from God's love. That no matter what happens, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's health problems, whether it's relationship problems, no matter what our circumstances are in life, we can't be separated from God's love. God loves us and wants the best for us. And there's no power on this earth that can separate us from that. Read Romans chapter 8 if you're looking for a promise of God's love no matter what the circumstances. Read Romans chapter 8. And then God further promises that we can have the hope of a future. We can have the possibility, the probability, the likelihood. No, we've got the hope. And we're going to talk about that hope in a little bit, in a minute. But we've got the hope that in the future, we're going to share in God's glory. That on this earth, it's full of pain and problems, but we have been promised that we have an eternity waiting for us with problem-free, pain-free, financial difficulty-free. We have that promise of a future with Christ. We're going to talk about that right now. Hope. We want hope. We all want hope. Our mission statement, back if you walked into our church for the first time this morning, I hope you looked at our back wall, because that back wall states the reason why we're here. We want to walk by faith, live by faith. See, now I'm being put to the test. Live by faith, be known by love, be a voice of hope. We want to be a voice of hope. But what is hope? When I say hope to you, what do you think about? If we think back to those presents I was talking about, I had a hope that those presents under the tree when I was a kid would be what it was on my list. I was hoping that my parents didn't decide to buy me a box of underwear or socks or a sweater. You know, I need those things. I realize that. But that's not what I'm hoping for when I open up my presents. My hope is based on the ability of the person I'm hoping in. You know, if I'm hoping for a job, then I'm hoping that the president can fix the economy, that the Congress can fix the economy. My hope is not in a very solid foundation there, as we've learned that people come in and out of the office, and yet, you know, the situation stays the same. We're hoping for health, for a better health for either us or our families, you know, or our loved ones. Well, our hope is based on science and on medicine, and can a cure for cancer be found? Can a cure for, you know, diabetes? You know, all these things that plague us as a society. Our hope is based on medicine and science. But medicine lets us down. Science lets us down. You know, we hope in relationships. You know, if I could just have that relationship with that person, you know, if I could just become friends with that person, my life would be so much better. Our hope is in people, and people let us down. You know, Matt and I are best of friends, but I'm sure I've let him down countless amount of times. Yeah. And he's let me down once or twice, you know. Probably mostly in the past. But if you count in people, they're going to let you down eventually. You know, no matter how much they love you, no matter how much they care about you, people disappoint. From a world's perspective, from a society's perspective, hope is uncertain. Hope is uncertain. I didn't put that on my notes. I forgot what I did and what I didn't. But the uncertainty can be found in what we're trusting in. The good news is hope from God's perspective is rock solid, because the person we're hoping in is perfect. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's just. He's righteous. When we put our hope in him, the hope is not in vain. The hope is in something that we can count on, that God loves us, that if he cares for us, and he wants the best for us. And that can be, if we have hope in God, in God's, the things of God's value, that hope is rock solid. That hope can be relied on. You know, that hope we talked about, the hope that we walk, live by faith, be known by love, be a voice of hope. That voice of hope is not a hope of, you know, keep trying, just maybe you'll get there. Keep going, come on, pal, you can do it. Hope, we want to communicate a certainty. There's an answer that God has that you can count on. It's rock solid. You can count on it for now and for the future. You know, I talked at the beginning about the presence. You know, and let's think about the presence for a second of the tree, because God has a present for us. God has a present for you, and God has a present for me. We don't have to wait till Christmas to open it. We don't have to wait till our birthdays to open it. We don't have to wait for an anniversary. The gift of God's love can be opened at any time. We talked about Jesus or Joseph, and the importance of Joseph's life is he enabled that baby Jesus. He cared for him. He sheltered him. He protected him so he could grow up. And Jesus came to this earth for one reason, and it's to die on the cross. But not just to die, but to live, to rise from the dead. And he did that to pay the penalty for our sins. For our disobedience to God, he paid the price. Now, we're talking about gifts, and the gifts of God is free. When I receive a present from somebody, I don't pull out my wallet and say, okay, how much was that? Okay, here you go. Thank you very much for that present. If you don't accept the present, if you don't accept the freeness of God, the present, you insult the person who gave it to you. God's offering a gift of a relationship with him, and so on earth here, a relationship with him, and in for eternity, a place in heaven to anyone who wants to accept it. Now, it is a free gift, but I will say this. Accepting that gift will change your life. Have you ever got a present that changed your life before? I was talking to Dustin before the thing, and he's going, man, I can't wait till I get my iPad. I'm really excited about getting my iPad. There's things we look forward to, no matter what the present is, that we anticipate. Getting this is just going to change the way I live my life. You accepted the gifts that Jesus Christ offers for you. It will change your life. It's a free gift, but it will change your life. Let me say this, though. Have you ever had a Christmas where there's that gift that was left under the tree? The gift that was sitting there, not really opened. Maybe it was for a cousin, an uncle, somebody who didn't show up for Christmas, and so their gift sat under the tree unopened. And eventually the tree had to be taken down. The gift was still there. It gets shoved into a closet. Maybe it's forgotten about. Maybe the person eventually shows up 2-3 months later and gets their gift. But the gift is there unopened. That's how it could be for you. If you haven't accepted God's gift, it's still sitting there unopened. You can't enjoy it. You can't experience it until it's opened. I invite you this morning. Today could be that you don't have to wait for Christmas. You can open that gift today. And I would be happy to talk to you about how to receive that gift. Any of the leadership team would, anybody up on the stage would love to talk to you about how you can accept that gift that God offers us. But I also want to, so I'd encourage you, if you haven't accepted the gift that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for, accept it today. It will change your life. It will be a gift that will change your life, guaranteed. If you have opened that gift, if you have accepted that gift, I've got a further challenge for you. We've all gotten gifts, maybe sometimes even really awesome gifts, but we put them on the shelf. We put them in the closet. We haven't really taken advantage of them. I got, a couple years ago, my parents gave me a really cool item for my home entertainment system. I thought, oh, wow, you know, I never would have thought of buying that for myself, but that's a really cool gift. But unfortunately, in order to use it, I'm going to have to get behind my TV and rearrange some cords and stuff. And that's a lot of trouble. I'm going to put it aside. And it's a really cool gift, but I'm going to put it aside for a little bit and get back to it eventually. Well, so eventually it became like a year and a half. And finally, I found it in the back of the closet while I was cleaning out, looking for something else, actually. I wasn't cleaning. I don't want you to think I was going home and cleaning my closets. I was looking for something and stumbled across it. Oh, wow. I can't believe I never used it. That's such a cool gift. And so at that time, I broke it out, got behind the TV, rearranged things so that this gift could be put into use. And it was a great addition to my entertainment system. I don't know, TV, whatever. But the point is I'd put the gift away and I wasn't using it. I didn't experience the benefits of owning that gift. I encourage you, if you've accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, don't leave it in the closet this holiday season. Break it out. This could be an opportunity. Say, you know what, Jesus, you gave me this gift. I'm going to take this Christmas season and I'm going to break it out. And I'm going to use this gift of a relationship with Jesus, with a relationship with God. You know what? A relationship with God doesn't start the day we die. It starts now. We have that ability to have that relationship today. Don't leave it in the closet. Bring it out of the closet. Put it to use. You'll find that God has things for you right now that demonstrates His love and His care and His concern for our lives, His plans for our lives. But if we leave it in the closet, we'll never enjoy the benefits of it. I hope you guys have a very Merry Christmas, but I also hope you remember the reason for the season, as they say. Remember that it's not about the presents, it's not about the tree, it's about what Jesus Christ did for us by coming to earth. Merry Christmas.